The following recording was produced by the Queechy Church in Queechy, Vermont. For more information on the church, its activities, and resources, please visit us online at www.queechychurch.org.
Okay, this is a medley from several different passages. 1 Peter chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. From Matthew 3. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately He went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to Him, and He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on Him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, This is My beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. From Psalm 16. You make known to me the path of life. In Your presence there is fullness of joy. At Your right hand are pleasures forevermore. From John 15. These things I have spoken to you, that My joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. From John 17. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have My joy fulfilled in themselves.
Thank you, Chad. Well, good morning. Before we hear the word this morning, let's go before our Heavenly Father in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to be with you, to speak in our hearts to you, God, as we pray, to have your Spirit within us, Lord, when we put our faith in you. God, I pray for those of us in this room, Lord, that our faith in you might be continually increased, that our love for you might be continually increased, and that our knowledge and our enjoyment of your presence might be continually increased. God, I pray this morning that as the word is preached and that as we hear, and I pray, Lord, that we would listen. We would listen to your Spirit teaching us through the word that you have given us, Father. It is a good word. And it is our delight, Lord, to be in your word. I pray that it would continually be our delight, especially for those, Lord, who may not delight in the word. Lord, I pray that you'd bring a delight in you this morning. All right, Lord, may I get out of the way, and may you shine forth, and may your joy and your exuberance and your presence be evident through me this morning. Lord, it's all these things I ask in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Well, good morning. As was said of me, my name is Joshua DePasacrita. I'm a resident at Christ Redeemer Church. And recently I had the opportunity to participate in our first planning meeting for this summer's Summer Celebration Camp. It's very exciting. So if you don't have the dates written down for that, that's July 26th through 29th for Summer Celebration Camp. So invite you to bring your kids, or if you have time to volunteer during that week, that would be fantastic as well. All of that's on our Christ Redeemer Church's regular website. So just a plug for that. This morning I'm going to start with a quote. It's a quote by Elizabeth Elliot. Elizabeth Elliot was a missionary, and she was the wife to Jim Elliot, who lost his life to the very tribes that they dedicated their lives to bring the gospel to. She once said, "The world looks for happiness through self-assertion. The Christian knows that joy is found in self-abandonment. If man will let himself be lost for my sake, Jesus said, he will find his true self. Happiness is expected. We expect happiness. We tell one another in our modern day to find happiness, pursue happiness, make room for personal happiness in your life. You might find it in different things, find it in food or clothing, money, vacation time, maybe it's a specific happy place, or with friends or family, and social media, exercise, might be the opposite, being lazy. Lots of things can make us happy, or that we can find our happiness in. Happiness kind of seems like a great goal, and because it seems to promise a better life. Well, I'll feel better about myself if I pursue happiness. Doing what makes you happy seems to be the way to find a deep satisfaction in life. Well, if I do a job that makes me happy, well, then deep life satisfaction will follow. If I find this thing, if I find the wife that makes me happy, if I find the spouse that makes me happy, if I find the place where to live that makes me happy, then life will go better. And life has its many twists and turns. And so if when the twists and turns come, if we have those things that make us happy, then it'll be all okay. But life is full of twists and turns. Happiness can sometimes be illusory, fake, or even unattainable because life is hard. That perfect job that I think is going to make me happy can be lost. Accounts can be deleted or lost. Homes can be burned down or lost. Money can be scammed. Vacation can be ruined. Friends can betray you. Family could die. Or any other real normal parts of life. This is normal parts of life. Maybe the good will outweigh the bad in the end. Maybe continuing to pursue the things that make me happy or make us happy is all I have to hope for in the midst of the death, the pain, and the loss, and when these things come. But if we're even deeper, on a little bit deeper of a level, if we're honest with ourselves, pursuing happiness can go terribly wrong. We can think to pursue one thing that will make us happy and get so stuck that we neglect all the other things that truly bring satisfaction. Or we neglect our responsibility, neglect family, neglect our own health. Our pursuing of happiness can tend to turn so inward and selfish that we end up hurting other people around us. Saying it doesn't matter what everyone else needs, as long as I get what makes me happy, that's what's the most important. While we're pursuing what we want, we hurt the people around us. And happiness is such a fleeting goal. Pursuing it can be turned inside out and hurtful in the blink of an eye. The object of our affections may never be within our grasp. But we want to be happy. It's sort of a naturally inborn in the human being sort of thing. We want to be happy. But most of us expect to be happy. But we're not always happy. So if we're not always happy, and we expect to be happy, and we want to be happy, well, that's when bitterness and cynicism can enter in. As a result, if I'm not happy, well, then no one else can be either. The world's not fair. Didn't give me what I want. Why should I give you what you want? Everything turns out poorly in the end. All the work that we do is vain. These things are not true, but we can think that they're true when we expect to be happy, but end up not being so happy. So what's left if happiness is so fleeting and unforgiving and self-consuming? Well, we came to church this morning seeking something, did we not? Perhaps we know that happiness is fleeting, that we need more steadfast and sure anchor for life, something or someone that can really be trusted. Since you're here, you're wondering if God or religion could be that sure, steadfast anchor for your life. Whether you know it or not, you're looking for hope. As a reminder for those who know, and an introduction for those who don't know, hope is only found in Jesus. If you haven't already turned there in your Bible, turn there to 1 Peter chapter 1. And I'm just going to read verses 3 through 9 once more. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for the salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith may more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found in result to praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. See, we see in this text that life's many aims and hopes can leave you wanting and waiting and searching for more and for better, but that more and better can only be found in Jesus Christ. Our real problem in this life is not a lack of happiness. It's not that we lack happiness. It's that our hearts are corrupt and evil and with evil desire, and we don't want what truly brings fulfillment and satisfaction to our hearts. We don't want what truly brings joy, which is God. Our hearts are corrupt with evil desire, and we don't want anything to do with God. Instead, we look within ourselves, or without ourselves, to muster up our own hope. That's called sin. It's rebellion against God, and it declares us condemned. But God has mercy on sinners. In verse 3, here in 1 Peter, it says that God the Father, according to his great mercy, has caused us to be born again. Jesus Christ came down to earth to redeem us from our sin. There is only hope in Jesus. Jesus took on our condemnation on himself, took on the corrupt desires of our own hearts, took on those things that we can't deliver ourselves from so that we could be saved. He rose again declaring victory. Sin and death are conquered. You are declared right with God and promised eternal life only if you believe in him. And then we see here in verse 6, in this you rejoice. And then in verse 8, though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. This is good news, resulting in joy, a lasting and real experience of hope in God and his promises, far better than any temporary happiness. You see, the result of receiving this gospel, this true message of good news, is seeing Jesus clearly. That is the joy of God. Seeing Jesus clearly is the joy from God inexpressible, it says here. Sometimes this is a solid feeling that comes through and with faith, even though we may have a hard time expressing it in words. This is good news. It brings a feeling of joy, at least most times. But joy is not always felt. The Christians here in the audience of 1 Peter were experiencing persecution. They're going through various trials, it says. And it says it grieves them. So here's a good question. How are they both grieving and joyful at the same time? Well, they have their hope set not on temporary happiness, but on Jesus Christ. For example, the audience of the book of Hebrews is going through very similar situations where they're going through suffering, and their situation is not, if not even worse, than the audience of 1 Peter. It says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 34, that the people in that audience had compassion. It says, "For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one." They were so willing and happy because of the hope that they had in Jesus. They were so willing and joyful to accept their things and their property being plundered for the sake of God's kingdom because they said that they have a better possession and an abiding one. That's the kind of eternally lasting hope that's in Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter what the temporary circumstances bring. If we lose our property, if we lose our friends, if we lose anything that we lose, we have hope in Christ, and that is a solid foundation that will last for an eternity. So what does this look like? Because life's twists and turns still come, they still happen, and they still make us feel not happy and don't quite feel joyful. So what does this actually look like? Well, if we jump over to another letter of Paul's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, we see a similar situation. You see, the Christians here are being persecuted for their faith. Life is giving its twists and turns. It's unpredictable. And Paul is talking to these Christian believers saying, I know that life is twisting and turning, but the gospel is your solid hope. He says that it's quite evident with their attitudes that it's so evident that he actually praises them for their faith. It says in 1 Thessalonians 1, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord. If you receive the word with much in much affliction, with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. That's amazing. Paul writes a lot of letters to a lot of churches. When he's writing to the Thessalonian people, he says, yeah, we don't need to say anything to you about your faith. It is evident. Because why? It says here, in the joy of the Holy Spirit. The witnesses of the Thessalonians' belief in Jesus was so powerful that the whole region knew their church. Imagine the people saying that about the Queechee Church, or about Christ Redeemer Church, or any church for that matter. What would that sort of joy and faith look like for people, Christian and non-Christian, to say, yes, that church over there, there's something different over there. They have the joy from the Holy Spirit. It's the joy of the Holy Spirit. That might not be quite a satisfying answer. We want it to be something that we can do ourselves. But the joy of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, going back to our passages in Galatians, that is something that produces the kind of joy. The Holy Spirit is what produces the kind of joy that brings people to Him. It's not about the things that we do. The song sounding forth of joy into the regions beyond and bringing glory to God is joy from the Spirit. And that is the difference. That's the difference between happiness and joy. Happiness is expected, but joy is given. Joy is given. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. It's a good feeling stirred up by God through experiencing Him. Look at our bulletin for this morning. We have a few passages in here talking about the different kinds of joy that we see in God. If joy is this good feeling stirred up by the Spirit inside of us, experiencing God's presence, well, what does that look like exactly? Well, God Himself overflows with joy. We see in Matthew chapter 3, when Jesus begins His ministry, when He's baptized, it says of Him, and when Jesus was baptized, immediately He went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to Him, and He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on Him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is My beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." What we see in that passage is the person, the threefold person of God, the Spirit, the Son, and the Father, all coming together and delighting in one another. "With whom I am well pleased," the Father says of the Son as the Spirit descends on Him. "With whom I am well pleased." There is a joy in the presence of God. This threefold, three-person joy in the presence of God, because He is eternally joyful in relationship with Himself. It might sound a little strange, but God is in three persons, and He has joy dwelling within relationship with Himself. And that joy is something that He wants to invite His people into. Further evidence in Psalm chapter 16, verse 11, it says, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore." In your presence there is fullness of joy. That kind of joy, that kind of fullness, that's brought about by the presence of God, is not quite expressible in words. It's something that we can see in Scripture. It's something that we can know only when we have a relationship with the living, true, threefold person, God. This loving joy of God is unshakable because it's all in Him. Even in the face of the cross, when Jesus was going towards the cross, the most horrible circumstances that one could possibly face, it said of Him in Hebrews 12, chapter 12, verse 2, who for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. For the joy that was set before Him. In the face of the worst possible suffering ever, Jesus, having joy in the Father, said, for the joy that's set before Me, I will endure this, despising any of the shame. None of the shame or this experience is going to stick. He knows that it's going to be temporary. He knows it's going to hurt, but He knows it's going to be temporary, so He endured it. He endured it. And now He's seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And that, as we see from Psalm 16, is where pleasure is forevermore. Now, both Matthew and Mark said of Jesus at the Last Supper that He sang a hymn with His disciples on the way to the cross. In the face of this suffering that Jesus knows He's going through, He's already sweat blood through His temple, so stressed that He was about this moment, He sings a hymn. He sings praise to God. As Jesus faced those terrible circumstances put before Him, He knew God had a plan, and it was here that He wants to invite us. It was in this moment that He took the moment to talk to His disciples as they were walking from the Last Supper, singing a hymn, over to the Garden of Gethsemane in John chapter 15. It's very likely that this chapter was spoken while they were walking over to the garden. And it is in this moment that Jesus decides that this joy that He's experiencing with the Father is something that He wants to talk to His disciples about so that He can invite His people that He loves into this joyful delight, this very joy and the essence of unshakable glory in Jesus, this joy and love and relationship with God. On the way to the cross, Jesus invites His disciples into this loving relationship. You see this, it's printed for you in John chapter 15, verse 11. These things I have spoken to you, that My joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is just beautiful, that God would invite us into a relationship with Him, that Jesus would spend so much time talking to His disciples about how to abide in His love, how to be with Him, and ultimately that it's all up to the power of the Holy Spirit. It's just, He continues to send blessings, continues to bring us into that joy, and it is just overflowing and abundant. But what exactly is that joy in us? How does it actually enter into us? Well, Jesus prays for His disciples in John chapter 17, it's printed there for you, to receive the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It says in John 17, this is Jesus, says, but now I'm coming to you, and He's praying to the Father. So now I'm coming to you, Father. In these things I speak in the world, that they may have My joy fulfilled in themselves. In the midst of praying for His disciples to receive the Holy Spirit, He says, may that My joy be fulfilled in themselves. So Jesus is leaving. He's going to suffer on the cross. He's going to endure that suffering for the sake of the joy of bringing His very presence to every person who puts their faith in Him. That's why He's going to endure it. And it is in that hope that because we believe in Jesus, because the Spirit enters into us by faith, that we can endure the things that are temporary and suffering in this life. Yes, they hurt. But the unshakable hope and joy of the Spirit that He gives is unshakable in its hope and its joy. This is a cause for great rejoicing. All over the Gospels and Acts, when you hear people receive the news of the Gospel, my sins are forgiven, I'm with God for forever, there's great rejoicing. Salvation is here. Hope is found. Heaven rejoices over one lost sinner who repents. Welcome to the family of God. So it really comes down to the question, do you believe in Jesus? Do you feel the joy of experiencing His love when you're hearing His word preached right now? If not, believe in Jesus and you will have joy forever. And if you don't quite feel His joy, let me encourage you with a little bit of practical application. First, a quote. Actually, it's printed for you in your time of reflection. It's a quote by Hudson Taylor. He said this: "It is the consciousness of the threefold joy of the Lord. His joy in ransoming us, his joy in dwelling within us as our Savior and power for fruit bearing, and his joy in possessing us as his bride and his delight. It is the consciousness of this joy which is our real strength. Our joy in him may be a fluctuating thing, but his joy in us knows no change." So the Bible says if you believe in Jesus, the Spirit brings you joy. So why don't I feel it all the time? I encourage you to check your perspective and check your pursuit. Receiving God's joy comes from a relationship with him. So check your perspective. You may not be looking to Jesus. It's very easy to begin to pursue temporary happiness rather than Jesus. And it can happen in a moment, and that joy seems to leave. I encourage you to check your hearts for the wrong pursuit. Pursue God in his word and through a relationship with him, through prayer, and he will bring the fruit. That fruit that he brings is up to him. Also, check your hearts for bitterness and cynicism. Another Christian writer puts it this way. It's also printed for you there. It's Jeremy Taylor. "He that hath so many and great causes of joy, and yet is in love with sorrow and peevishness, deserves to starve in the midst of plenty and to want comfort while he's encircled with blessings." I'm going to read that one again because it has an interesting word, peevishness. It's like bitterness, essentially, at life. "He that hath so many and great causes of joy and yet is in love with sorrow and peevishness deserves to starve in the midst of plenty and to want comfort while he is encircled with blessings." Loving God in relationship with him is the aim. Be sure that you're not in love with your problems instead. Fundamentally, it comes down to being a relational issue. God's character is one that is faithful, is steadfast, unshakable, always loving, always enduring, always joyful. Our character, on the other hand, needs a lot of help from wavering. That's why in Galatians 5 and 6, the encouragement is to seek that help. Seek that help from others, seek that help from God. And there's more quotes there in the time of reflection that I encourage you to read over. One that Tim Keller there, I think, is really good. No, I'll read it. "If you seek God as the non-negotiable good of your life, you will get happiness thrown in. If, however, you aim mainly at personal happiness, you will get neither." I think you get the point. We need help. We need relationships. We need relationships with God, with the Holy Spirit, all by faith. We need to ask other people to point out when we are bitter or cynical. We need to ask other people, "Hey, I'm having a really hard time feeling the joy of the Lord right now. Can we encourage one another?" We need people to tell us to seek the things that are of God rather than the things of the world, for hope and for joy and for happiness. All these things point to Jesus. When we're sad, when life has its twists and turns, and deep sorrow comes, it feels like we're in the drudges, or just simply if we're sad sometimes, we need to be pointed to real hope. I encourage you to look at Psalm 16 or Psalm 33. Both of those are excellent, steadfast anchors in the midst of sorrow, suffering, or really anything. But because of Jesus, even though we expect happiness, because of Jesus, joy is given, and sorrow will always turn itself around into joy. Happiness is expected, but joy is given. Receive God's joy. I want to pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for this morning, that you are good, God, that we are yours, and that your joy is something that you give. God, help each and every person in this room to trust you deeper, trust you more, and continue to cling to you for hope. And in that hope, Lord, may we not be so distracted by suffering and peevishness. Lord, I pray that that we wouldn't be so distracted or or take our minds would not be so consumed with thinking of ourselves and thinking of all of these different things that are distracting us, Lord, from the hope and from the joy that is in your presence. God, I pray that we wouldn't seek joy in and of itself, but rather we would seek you. Not seek happiness in and of itself, but seek you. Seek you and trust you that you give joy and happiness, because you are full of joy and happiness in your presence, God. So Lord, help us to seek you. Help us to seek not just a good feeling, but you. And Lord, when we seek you, may our hearts be steadfast, immovable, unshakable in the midst of suffering or of pain or of just life in general. Can get mundane sometimes. Lord, I just pray that you would remind our soul that we have an unshakable hope in you. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for the joy that's in your presence. May we go from here, Lord, reminded we need you. We need you. You. We need you. Not just a good feeling. But Lord, when we have you, I pray that you would help us to feel better about having your presence. And Lord, may we trust you. It's in your name, Jesus, that I pray all these things. Amen.